You can open your Bibles to John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. I'm going to speak tonight on this subject, enjoying our sanctification. And we're going to look at sanctification, which is part of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's an ongoing work, an irreversible work, although it can be interrupted. But it can't be reversed because of the finished work, foundation of it. So we're going to start. Father, bless your word to us tonight and help us to really enjoy this, enjoy our sanctification. Enjoy what you've provided for us, Lord Jesus, through your once for all sacrifice, through your blood, through your word, and the ongoing operation of your word in our life and your spirit in our life to set us apart and make us holy. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Beginning at the 12th verse, we're jumping right in the middle of Jesus, what they call his high priestly prayer. This was a prayer that he prayed as they were going out of Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley, and up the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying this prayer. And we're going to start at verse 12. He says, he's talking to his Father. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He was speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of destruction, perdition, because that was all part of the plan that Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own. So verse 13, he continues, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So here in verse 13, he gives his reason for praying these things. He wants us all to have his joy, divine joy, right now, right here in this sin-sick, crazy, messed-up world. He wants us to have divine joy. So that's his motive for praying. Verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word." So in verse 20, we find he's praying for us. 2,000 years ago, he's praying for little old us, right here, right now. But he's praying for us back then, along with all of his children, all of the disciples, all through the church age, for us to have divine joy, for us to have divine protection from the evil one, because the devil would love to chew you up. He would love to sink his teeth in, and he might have got a bite on you somewhere along the line. And he probably on all of us, he did. He was able to bruise our Savior's heel, but Jesus crushed his head. And any time if the devil sinks his teeth into our earthly walk, that's our heel, our earthly walk, I just want to get revenge and just kick his teeth down his throat. And but we've been prayed for. Our Savior prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Now, you know the Father hears the Son's prayers. You know everything he asks, he gets from the Father, because they're one. One heart, one mind, and he's prayed that we would be kept from the evil. So we don't have to be afraid of evil. We need to be discerning. We need to be wise, not foolish, but we don't need to be afraid of evil. We are more than conquerors through him that loves us. And he's prayed for us that we'd be preserved, kept from the evil one, and that we would be sanctified by the truth. This book that we have in our hands tonight, that we read hopefully on a daily basis, this is the means of our the progressive or the ongoing part of our sanctification. Now, the word sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiadzo. It's a verb, and it means to make holy. It's related to the word hagios, which is holy. Hagiadzo is the verb to make holy, or to set, or and to set apart as holy and as dedicated to God. So we have been sanctified, and we are being sanctified by the word of God. Now, we were sanctified, and we'll get to that in Hebrews, by the once-for-all offering of Christ on the cross. That's the finished work, foundation of our sanctification. That's what made us holy. And yet, we are also in a process of being made holy continually, if it will be continual cleansing by the washing of the water of the word, because we tend to get a little dirty out there in this world from time to time. So the truth of the word of God is setting us apart and making us holy. And as we let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts, in our minds, it does. It makes us holy. It changes us. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to change us, make us like Christ, and make us holy. Now, this divine work is a work that's in us and it's upon us. And it's the result of the finished work of Christ on his cross, what he did, that once-for-all offering. So this is part of the eternal work of salvation and redemption. Sanctification is part of that whole package, if you will. This great salvation that is bought by the blood of Christ that redeems us and sanctifies us, all based on his once-for-all offering. Let's turn back to John 15, just to focus a little bit more on how this plays out for you and I right now, right here. John 15, verses 18 and 19. A little earlier in the evening, before they left the upper room, or just after they left the upper room, Jesus is speaking here in John 15. In verse 18, he says, well, actually, I can't resist reading verse 17 because of what it says. He says, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we already read as he was praying to the Father and divulging this in his prayer that the world hates us because it hates him. But here he's speaking directly to his disciples, the 11 faithful, after Judas departed. And he says, first of all, he gives them the command. I love the fact that this is our command. We are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love people with the love of God. I like a challenge, and I love that particular challenge. Some people are easy to love. That's always fun. Some people are not so easy to love. That's all right. I like a challenge. And see what happens when we love people that are not that easy to love. You'll watch, if they'll stick around long enough and let you love them long enough, you'll see miracles happen because love never fails. So this command to love, doesn't get any sweeter than that. You want a job description? Love. Love people with the love of God. But then he brings out this dynamic. And we need to get very comfortable. I hope you're already comfortable with this. If not, I'm going to challenge you. We need to get comfortable with being hated by the cosmos. And be comfortable. Like, that's okay. Now, don't get disturbed whenever there's an indication. Now, this doesn't mean everybody in the world hates us. No. The cosmos, which is the Greek word that gets translated as world, the cosmos means the ordered system of things. That's what the word actually means. We get our word cosmetics from it because that's what ladies do with cosmetics. They don't just like splash it on. They like do it very detailed and, you know, make sure that it enhances their beauty and not makes them look like. Now, there are some people that overdo it a little and they do look like they're a freak show or a clown show. But anyways, but the idea of the word is cosmetics. An ordered system. Now, the devil is the one that has ordered the system of this world. That's the governments of this world, the cultures of this world. The devil has got in and infected and twisted to some degree or another. Some are very twisted. Some are not as twisted, but there's always some corruption everywhere because the devil's involved and he's in control of the whole world system. And so for us to realize that, you know, there's going to be times that it's going to become very evident that we are hated. And not for anything that we've actually said or done even, just because of who we are. Now, sometimes, you know, we'll say something or do something and we'll get hated for that. Usually more for saying something than doing something. If we're doing something in the will of God, I mean, the devil still could give some opposition. You could go and try and deliver somebody. There's a fight and you go to break it up. And, you know, you got to be careful about that stuff. You could be actually doing the will of God and going to the rescue and end up a victim yourself. I'm not saying don't get involved, by the way. Just saying be prayerful, really prayerful. Go for it. I heard a testimony of a guy. I had forgotten all about it. He said, I remember you. You came running across the field to break up a fight from some guys that were in our band. They were out in the parking lot ready to go at it. And you came running saying, hey, what's going on here? And I had forgotten all about it anyways. But we can get hated just for saying the truth, the right thing. To people that hate the truth, if we speak the truth, even if we speak it perfectly in time with the right motive at the right time, it's still, by those that hate the truth, they might just hate us for saying something that God wants us to say. And that's, you know, that's okay. You got to be okay with that and just know, all right, I'm hated by the world. That's the way it should be. Actually take it as a vote of confidence. If I go any length of time without observing any satanic pushback on my life, I get a little nervous, you know, because I'm like, am I not enough of a threat? Like, what's going on? Where's the warfare? And then it's usually not long before I become very aware that the devil's doing something to try and make a mess out of somebody that I know or love and realize, oh, yeah, there it is. There's the warfare. Now, some Christians, they're not okay with this. They want to be woke Christians. They need to wake up. They want to be playing nice with the world. They want the world to love them. Like, that is foolish, stupid, and when the Bible directly contradicts it, it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, how many of God's children are his enemies? More than should be, that's for sure. Now, if you've been a parent, you may have had that experience of your child becoming your enemy, at least for a little while. And they may have even said to you, I hate you. Daddy or mommy, whatever. And you're like, okay, well, all right, I still love you, but thanks for expressing yourself, whatever you want to say. But how many of God's own children, but they are making themselves enemies because they want to be make nice with the world? They don't want persecution. They don't want to be hated. And the truth of the matter is God made us to be loved. He made us to be loved by him and our brothers and sisters, but not by the devil. And not by the devil's crowd, not by the seed of Satan, of which we all were before we got saved, by the way. We were all children of disobedience in Ephesians 2, children of wrath in Ephesians 2. But God, who's rich in mercy, by his grace, he saved us. Now, in Romans 12, let's turn there, because here Paul beseeches us to, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies to be living sacrifices. And what he's actually beseeching us to do here is to participate in the process of sanctification. And we're going to look at that a little more closely in a couple of places in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? By the word of God on a daily basis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here he's actually beseeching us to yield our bodies as living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, the idea of that is a sacrifice was dedicated to God. Once they took an animal and they dedicated it to be an offering, like that animal was going to the altar. That animal was going to get killed and get offered as an offering. And it was holy, declared holy. And it was off limits for anything else. It had to be a sacrifice. But here we're called to be a living sacrifice to, as we live, go on in the service of our King, to do the will of God. And as we do that, we are going to be living a holy life, a life that's separated from sin, separated from evil, and either actively or passively, either way, testifying against the evil. We don't have to actually say something. Now, maybe we should. If we should, we should. Let's do it. It's time to speak up and say, that's not right. That's not of God. That's wicked. That's evil. That's whatever it is. But just by our non-compliance, when the world starts shouting that and we don't sing along, just our silence is a testimony as well. And we'll get hated for it because, you know, the devil wants everybody to dance to his tune. And if we just, we opt out, then we'll be hated just for not going along with the flow of evil and wickedness. So whether it's active resistance or passive resistance, we're called here to be set apart, to be holy, and to prove that the will of God is perfect. And not get the idea here when it says don't be conformed to this world. The Greek word picture is the world wants to slam you and me into a mold of a powerless, useless Christian. Just shut up and sit over there, basically. And the world wants to slam us into a mold of not testifying to the glory of God, not declaring the glory of God, not proving that his will is perfect and holy and acceptable. Just be quiet and get out of the way. That's what the world wants to conform us, slam us into a mold. But instead, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, wants to transform us, make us like Christ in a progressive way. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, because there's a parallel here between salvation and then sanctification in the verb tenses and the voice, because in the Greek language, verbs also have voice as well as tense. In Ephesians chapter 2, both in verse 5 and verse 8, it speaks of this salvation, which is a part of the finished work and an ongoing process. It began at a point in time, and actually, in a certain sense, it began in eternity past, because God made a choice in eternity past when he looked into time and he saw what decisions we would make, whether we would believe or not, whether we would receive Christ or not. But he knew that before he created the universe and before he created us, because he knows all. And on that basis, he made choices before he created the universe. So really, our salvation is eternal. It started before we were even born. In the mind of God and by divine declaration. But then, in real time, we're born into this world as a sinner, as a lost soul, as a child of disobedience and a child of a wrath. But God knows that at a certain point in time, we are going to trust him. We're going to surrender. We're going to receive Christ. And he made a decision in eternity past that we would be his. He knew that moment would come. And our salvation begins, if you will, in real time at that moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. And it never ends. But it begins at the moment that we trust Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Now, whether we know about that, now I know exactly. Well, within 10 or 15 minutes. It was somewhere around 10 a.m. Sunday morning. March 11th, 1973. I wasn't watching my watch to say, oh, I just got saved. But and many people don't. Many people, they don't know exactly when, but there was a process involved. And they looked back and realized, oh, my goodness, yes, Jesus has come to live within me. I asked him, and he did that. That's why baptism is so important. If you haven't been baptized since you believed, I want you to encourage you, get baptized, because especially if you don't know the moment that you were born again, you can have a moment, you can put it right on the calendar and have a certificate saying, well, this was the moment I declared what God did for me in my salvation and that I trusted Christ. So baptism is important. Jesus asked us to be baptized. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, and then again in verse 8, it says, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, in the English language, because of our grammar, cannot translate the Greek in its fullness. The Greek is much richer, much more dynamic than the English language is. And in this verse, if we were to try and translate it accurately, we would have to say, for by grace you are being saved, which doesn't make any sense in English. But in the Greek language, it makes perfect sense because the verb there, which is sozo, it's a perfect participle. Now, the perfect tense means it began at a point in time, and the effects of the action continue. So the action, it's like array is in math. You know, array begins at a point, and then it extends as a line, straight line, on into infinity. If you got a math brain, how many have a math brain? You know what I'm talking about, okay? But geometry, yeah. So, but salvation is like that. It's like that ray that starts at a point in time, and it continues on into eternity. And that's the perfect tense, starts at a point in time, and the effects of it just continues on. Now, not only is it a perfect tense participle, but it's in the middle voice, and that's the key here. Because you have three voices in the Greek language. You have the passive voice, the active voice, and the middle voice. The passive voice means that the subject of the verb is being acted upon. And so if it's the active voice, in this case, it would be God is doing an action on us. And that's true. God does save us, but it's in the middle voice. The middle voice is something, I don't know if you even have something like it in English language. Maybe you would know, Pastor Handel, if we have some grammar experts here. Because the middle voice means that you participate in the action and receive the benefit of the action. And this is in the middle voice for salvation. The passive voice means we get acted upon. And the action of the verb is, I guess you would say, one-directional. Where the middle voice is kind of two-directional. It's going to, you know, we're participating in it and receiving the benefit. Now, we don't save ourselves. It's not us being, you know, actively saving ourselves. But it's in the middle voice, meaning we do participate in the action. Now, this, don't get confused. This is nothing to do with works. This is not promoting any work salvation, but it's just being true to the language of the New Testament. And it says in verse 8, a similar thing. It says, for by grace you have been saved. That's the way it is in English. But the right full translation would be, for by grace you are being saved. Our salvation is ongoing. We were saved at a point in time. We are being saved right here, right now. And we will be saved forever. And all three are true. And the fullness of that is conveyed by the present tense and the middle voice. Now, I said that to say this. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we find here similar language having to do with sanctification. And sanctification is like a part of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. And it says, by what will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, depending on your translation, it might say those who are sanctified. This is New King James says those who are being sanctified, which is a little closer to the original language, which is the identical thing that we saw in Ephesians. The present tense, meaning an action that took place at a point in time, and the effects of it continue, continuous effects. And it's also in the middle voice in both of these cases. The sanctification means we're actually participating in it. That's why the Apostle Paul made that appeal. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice. We have a part. We can resist it unsuccessfully, or we can comply. We can get involved and enjoy and faith obedience and take part in it. And if we resist it, we're not going to enjoy. I want to tell you right now, if you're going to try and resist the process of sanctification, have fun with that. You're going to be a miserable Christian. And there's plenty of them out there. Don't be one of them. And there's an ongoing chastisement in their life because they're in resistance to their Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. But when we, in faith obedience, say, yes, Lord, and want to comply, then we are allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us and to do the work in us that He wants to do to make us like Christ, to make us the super conquerors that we are. So we can resist. That's unfortunate, can be painful, and we'll probably learn not to. That's the whole process of chastisement, which is another subject. We don't have time for that tonight. Or we can get in the middle voice and participate. Say, yes, Lord. Yeah, you want to set me apart? I'll be set apart. I'm not going to go try and fit in with the world. You've set me apart. I'm your child. Why would I want to go and act like a worldling, hide and camouflage the truth of the fact that I'm a child of God and act like one of them when I'm not? That's who I was, but it's not who I am. Instead to say, yeah, you set me apart, I'll be set apart. And we'll say things and do things that will cause people to look at us like we're strange, and that's okay. I do it on a regular basis, on purpose, and I'm happy to do it. And, you know, sometimes people are amused by it, and sometimes they're shocked by it, and I don't really care. Now, what I do care about is doing the will of God. I'm not just out to be a showboater or an exhibitionist, but I do want to do the will of God, and I know it's going to shake things up. And that's the way it should be. Now, this was all paid for and accomplished by his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. But we continue to benefit and demonstrate the reality of it, the power of it, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into holiness, a progressive holiness in our life. So we don't tolerate stuff that we, maybe when we first got saved, maybe. How many, did your language get cleaned up the very first day you got saved? I'm a kind of a freak that way. But that's probably because my mouth was so foul, God couldn't stand it one more second. But I was shocked when I realized those four-letter words are just, they're not coming out of my mouth at all. I used to use the Lord's name in vain, like with every other word. He zipped it. And I'm like, that's different. My language just got cleaned up, and I didn't even try. I was like shocked by it. Now there may have been some other change that happened. There was two changes that happened the day I got saved. I went from having no care at all what the Bible said, zero, to an unquenchable thirst to know what's in this book. That happened the very first hour that I got saved. And the very first day I got saved, my language got clean, supernaturally, by the grace of God. And God does that, and we just say, okay, all right, and let him have his way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love the way he puts it. From glory to glory, meaning it starts with the finished work of Christ, and it just goes on to make us like him. From glory to glory, we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by self-effort, not by strong constitution, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's close with this. How do we apply this to our lives, and what's our part in this? Where does the middle voice come in with us? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. And here, and this is very practical. We may have even made these mistakes in the past. Well, let's not ever make them again. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. So how do we apply this practically in our lives? Well, the first and most obvious, if you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, don't ever marry someone who's not a believer. Just don't do it. People do it. God, God allows it. God redeems it sometimes. And usually there's some suffering involved. And many times it's just a plain disaster. Just don't do it. Now let's go beyond that. If you're single and you're thinking about getting married, just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they really are. And you want, don't be unequally yoked. If you're a disciple, you want to marry a disciple. Don't marry just a carnal believer, because it's just not going to work. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, so that was a very narrow part of us as far as, how many are not married here and are hoping to get married? Okay, we got a few of you guys, okay. So take it down now, write it down. So don't be coming to me saying, Pastor, will you do my wedding? They're not saved. I was like, what? I get too many of those. Anyways, so here's, beyond that, business partnerships. I've had two partnerships in my life, both of them with brothers, the believers. They were blessed. In fact, both my former partners, they're still doing business. I said, I'm done with this. I don't need this anymore. It's all yours. But if you get in a business partnership with somebody who's not saved, that you're violating this. Don't do it. Don't get in a business partnership. Now, you can work for them if they're unbelievers, or you can have unbelievers work for you, and you have the power to fire them or hire them, or they have the power to fire you, or you can quit. But when it comes to a contract and an agreement, I wouldn't go in part. I wouldn't even buy. Somebody wanted me to buy an airplane with him, and he was a believer. It would have been okay, but I prayed about it, and I felt like God was saying no. It was a really good buy too, about $3,500 each. We'd have an airplane. But anyways, I prayed about it. I felt like the Holy Spirit said no, not now. I told him, I said, I'm sorry. I don't have peace about it. I had the money, but I didn't have peace. So he said, that's all right. I'll borrow the money from my mother. So he bought the airplane, and he crashed it. he walked away. It was on. He ran out of gas. He ran out of gas up in the air. He landed on a highway, and he thought he was good until he caught a wingtip on a sign and spun it around and wrecked it. But anyways, but problem was, if I had been in partnership with him, I would have made sure we had insurance on it. But since he owned it all by himself, he didn't have insurance on it. So which is worse, running out of gas or not having insurance? I don't know. But great guy. He's a great guy. And I'd go flying with him anytime still. But don't enter into any business partnership with an unbeliever. So then we'll close with these last two verses, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. So the promise here is, if we will let this process of sanctification operate, if we won't resist it, if we'll comply, if we'll not try to be a part of the world system, not try to fit in with them, just be who we are as the children of God, and go ahead. When it's time to stand out, stand out. If we'll do that, we're going to have the fellowship of our Heavenly Father, the blessing of our Heavenly Father, and we will. We'll prove that His will is perfect and acceptable. And let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us holy, and you are making us holy day by day. And even when we blow it and need to get cleaned up again, you're right there with mercy to clean us up again. But Lord, to be changed, that's what we want, to be changed into your image by your Spirit from glory to glory. Lord, help us to enjoy and participate in the ongoing operation of sanctification. Father, help us, Lord, to really enjoy it, to enjoy being separated from this world, different. And help us to always be a friend of sinners, never get caught up with the holier-than-thou pride, foolish attitude, but always an attitude of humility, beseeching others to come into the family of God, begging others by the mercies of God, by your mercy, Lord, showing your mercy, telling of your mercy, inviting others into the family of God by your mercy. Father, I ask that you would seal these words in our hearts and minds and help us, Lord, whenever there's a decision to be made, Lord, to not touch something that's unclean, whatever that is, I don't want any part of it. Whether it's unclean language, off-color jokes, Father, anything that's in a gray area of dishonesty, Lord, which is really, Lord, you know. Help us to live in the light. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.